If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 142, as we'll look at this psalm this morning. Psalm 142. And following the reading of the word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Psalm 142. And please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Amen. Psalm 142 is another of David's psalms, a prayer of his when he was in a time of trial. And here he was alone, or at least he felt alone. He was in a cave somewhere. Now, you remember the conflict he had with Saul. David was such a mighty warrior under Saul and was so successful. Saul became jealous and he wanted to kill David, and David had to flee. There are two specific cave incidents told to us in Samuel. One is 1 Samuel 22, when he was first fleeing. Another couple chapters later, when he was in a cave. And it's not clear which cave experience it's talking about here. And maybe there was another one. In the first one, he was perhaps alone for a little while, and then 400 men came to gather to him. And perhaps he wrote this or wrote it reflecting on that time when he was truly by himself. Although you know how easy it is when you're going through difficulties. Sometimes even though you have people around you, you can feel very much alone or isolated even as you're going through trial. But he writes this psalm of his crying out to God. You can look later. Psalm 57 is sort of a parallel psalm to this. It was also written at a time when he was in the cave. It specified that he was when he was fleeing from Saul. But either way, David's on the run. He's alone. He's fearful for his life, and he's crying out to God. And one commentator suggests this outline, and I'm going to use that today. You have his plea from the first two verses, even though the first four really give it all to us, his plight, his portion, his prospect. So you can get all P's in your outline. You can write those down right now if you're taking notes. Just P, 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 and now I'll give you the rest. But the first is his plea there in verses 1 and 2. I cry out to the Lord. It's a typical Hebrew poetry where he reiterates and repeats this thing, his comments. I lift up my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. He's lifting up his voice. He's crying out. He's setting his complaint before the Lord. And the word for complaint is his bitterness. So what he's experiencing here is a bitter, bitter experience. And sometimes trials are bitter to us. Sometimes they're just difficult. But sometimes there's a harsh note of bitterness in it. And when he says he's pouring out his prayer, of course, it's parallel to the idea of crying it out, so he's pouring it out to God, but it's the idea that this thing is consuming him. It's similar to the word for meditation and musing it. And when David's going through this trial, it's all he can think about. It's consuming his attention and his focus, and it's overwhelming to him. And that's what's happening to him in this particular crisis. But what does he do with it? He brings it to the Lord. None of us like difficulty. None of us like crisis. I know that. Y'all are mentally well, and I know that you don't like to be hurting. And so he asks the question, why in the world would God bring us through these experiences? Because he does. And part of the answer is, just as we see in David's life, it's to bring him to the point where he's crying out to the only person that he knows and knows that he can depend on, and it's the Lord. Crisis, difficulty, trouble that we experience in our lives, God understands. And part of the reason for it is to drive us and draw us to him. Where our cry is to him. We're not calling friends on the phone. We're not calling someone else. We're even though it's fine to call a friend or send out an email for prayer. I mean, those things are legitimate and fine. But ultimately, you know, you're crying out to God. And the plight, the way he describes his plight in verses 3 and 4 is very gripping. My spirit is growing faint within me. He says, men have hidden a snare for him. He says, no one cares for my life. He feels totally consumed and overwhelmed by these others who are pursuing him. And his spirit is growing faint within him. And he confesses, truly, no one is interested in my life. No one cares for my soul. I have no one, humanly speaking, to help me. But there's an interesting contrast of pronouns here that helps us think about something, especially in verse 3. When my spirit is growing faint within me, it is you who know the way. He is at a point where everything's dark to him. It's confusing. He doesn't know. He can't make sense out of anything that's going on in his life, other than he knows that he's in trouble. And the way is dark, and the way is confusing, and the way is difficult. And he says, my spirit is growing faint within me. There's a parallel phrase here in the next section that we'll look at along that line. But so he's without strength. But you know the way, he says to the Lord. And you see, that's the comfort and hope of the scriptures and the hope of the gospel and of God is, I don't know the way. I don't know the future. But God does. He's been there. He's walking with me. He's there ahead of me. And it's kind of reminds you, the change of pronouns is interesting and kind of a reminder of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Kind of all third person, he or me. But then when he gets to verse 4, there's a change. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. For you are with me. I'm faint, he says in Psalm 142. I don't have any strength left. But you know the way. I'm having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I won't be afraid, because you are with me. It's your rod and your staff that will comfort me. And so he cries out to God in his plight with these. His enemies have set a snare for him. Look to the right and see that. Be concerned for me. Typically on the right is where your friends would be. The people that would be close to you. And he looks at the right and there's no one there. No one, humanly speaking, cares for me. No one cares for my life, he says, humanly speaking. But he knows ultimately God does. No one cares for my situation. That's where Peter and the scriptures help us cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. So So all of this crisis is driving him to ultimately see God knows the way. God's going to be the one who is the one who cares for my soul. And then he moves on to what is he learning, my portion. But as he's turning from his distress to the Lord, what does he find in the Lord? And this is the high point and the significant part of the psalm. He finds four things about God that are extremely important. He says in verse 5, I cry to the Lord and I say, you are my refuge. He didn't have any refuge in men, but he had a refuge in God. No one cared for his life. No human did, but God cares for my life. And so when he, in his distress, he obviously thinks about his enemies and thinks about the trouble that he's in, but ultimately says, my refuge is in the Lord. Similar to Psalm 46, which prompted Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. What do you do when the earth is removed and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and the waters roar with their foaming? In other words, when everything's a mess, what do you do? God is my refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Some of our great hymns remind us of this, that God is our refuge. A wonderful hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, has a line in it that says, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. And that's where David is. Other refuge I don't have, but you are my refuge. The second thing that he sees here is that God is his portion. You are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. I have you, and you're my sustenance. You're my sustain. You will sustain me and help me. And then we find that our hope and our help is in the Lord in our times of difficulty. Abraham had this interesting experience in his life. He had just rescued Lot from marauding armies, and he had brought him back, and he had had this meeting with Melchizedek and offered sacrifices to him. But if you think practically of Abram's life, he was in a situation where would these kings retaliate? He didn't have any descendants. What was his future going to be? And God comes to him and says, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. I am your portion. I am your helper. And that's what God comes to you and to me in our times of difficulty. The third thing that he notices is in the form of a prayer. Listen to my cry. I am in desperate need. That's an interesting phrase, desperate need. It's the idea of being stretched thin. We have that in our own language. Lord, I'm stretched thin. Any more stretching and I'm going to break. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm stretched thin. Rescue me. Save me. He finds God as his Savior. He's the one who will rescue him. He saves us from not only our enemies, he saves us from his own wrath. He saves us from sin, saves us from the enemies, the spiritual enemies that come our way. He finds God as his Savior. And the last thing he finds, God as his rescuer, his deliverer. In the verse 7, set me free. And he finds in God the one who will set him free and rescue him. So he finds in God the answer to his distress. And that's the encouragement of the psalm, is for you to find in your distress God's the answer. He's the one you ultimately hope in. But now the end of the psalm, his prospect, because you and I, when we're in the middle of distress, we think, man, there's no hope. There's nothing good's going to happen. And after praying, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then he says, then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. And he anticipates, and with expectation, God's going to work it all out. And the righteous will gather and be joined with me because of your goodness to me. He anticipates the day when he will rejoice in the fellowship and company of God's people. There's a very interesting passage I want to take you to as we kind of bring this to a close. It's in Malachi chapter 3. So if you would turn to Malachi chapter 3 as both a help to think about the communion of the saints and the people gathering around him. If he was alone in the cave, and if it is that 1 Samuel 22 incident, they're gathered to him many people who also had needs, and they became his friends and his army and his helpers. But in Malachi chapter 3, it's interesting, we begin in verse 14, Malachi 3, and he says, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." So it's the thought that comes periodically. You know, what good is it to do the right thing when doing the right thing doesn't work out? The wicked who manipulate the system, they seem to prosper. But then it goes on, the passage very importantly goes on. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son and serves him. And you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." But the thing I want to draw your attention to, in the midst of their despair, what good is it that we serve the Lord? It says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other." See, beloved, the benefit of the fellowship of the people, of the saints, is incalculable. What you're going to be doing in a few moments, you're going to be speaking with one another. You're going to be encouraging one another, helping one another. And it says here that God listens. Now you could use that to say, well, God's watching what you say, so be careful what you say, which is a true statement. But I don't think that's what it is here. God is looking down, and he sees his people talking with one another, and he's listening. And I think he's enjoying it. Because you are... out of the despair, we cry out to God for help. And who does he bring? He brings each other. He brings you. He brings you to me and you to one another. And you help each other out in your time of distress, in your time of difficulty. It's the company of the redeemed who brings such blessing. But the last thing I want to draw your attention to as we think about this psalm, David crying out in his aloneness to the Lord, and what is your ultimate hope that God will bring blessing and fruition to you even as you go through times of difficulty? It's because Christ endured the ultimate loneliness. When Jesus came to the cross, all his friends forsook him and fled. But that wasn't the worst of it. So he could truly say he was alone, humanly speaking. The only ones around him were his enemies. The only ones around him were those who had set a trap and a snare for him. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was when he was nailed to the cross, and on the cross, the Father turned away. And as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was truly, completely, and utterly alone. in a way you and I will never, ever experience. And he went through that aloneness, that loneliness for you, so that you would know, no matter how alone you feel in your difficulty, there is one who walks through that with you. The writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him, knowing there was a good conclusion, through the trial that's set before you, knowing there's a good conclusion, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You and I have to keep our eyes on him. Because no matter how alone you feel, Jesus went into a depth of loneliness that you and I will never experience. So, beloved, let me close in encouraging you in this way. May you know the presence of the Lord in your trial, to find him as your refuge, your portion, your rescuer, your savior, your deliverer. And may you look to Christ who endured that loneliness for you. And then, beloved, may you be an instrument of peace to one another, that you might encourage them in their walk and in their loneliness that they deal with. May you be a comfort to them. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for prayers like this that remind us that even in the depths of our struggle, which may not be true for anyone here today, but if it is, may they find ultimately the words that they voice and crying out to you and knowing that you are there with them through it. And may you make us as your children instruments of comfort and hope and peace for others that are walking a difficult trial. That your name would be glorified, that you would hear, and we would be your treasured possession. For the glory of your wonderful name, we pray. Amen.